Galatians 4:4-7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's heir. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And then to Romans 8:15-16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Let's pray. Let's pray my battery holds out. Lord, we thank you once again for your word and for the way that you speak to us through it by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll do that for us this morning. Make us new people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we all know what it's like to stand on the outside of things, don't we? We've experienced what it means sometimes to be an outsider. When I was at school, I was into radio-controlled cars, and I decided I wanted to go and join a club and race them against other people. So I got my parents to take me to the other side of the city, the Territorial Army Hall, where they're meeting, and I joined in my first race. And I was, of course, on the first corner, my car went veering off the course, so I ran from my, where the little stand, the little podium thing to sort of race the transmitter. So I ran with my transmitter over to where the car was, put it back on the track and ran back again. And after the race, I was severely told off because apparently that's not the thing you're supposed to do. You're supposed to leave the transmitter there so you don't poke anybody's eye out in the aerial that comes out there. I wish they'd just told me that before and then I wouldn't have done it. And I only lasted a couple of weeks because I felt such an outsider. Nobody explained the rules to me. Nobody explained what I was supposed to be doing. And some of us feel like an outsider in church sometimes, don't we? I hope that none of you do, but it's quite possible that some of you do. You know the feeling when you're sort of standing with your cup of coffee and hoping somebody might come and talk to you and nobody does, so you go and read the notice board and all that sort of stuff. I've been there. I felt like that. Not recently as a minister, but in other churches where I visit or before I was a minister, then you can very easily feel like an outsider in a church congregation. But perhaps the worst feeling of being an outsider is when, for whatever reason, you no longer have a family. Now, my family is not the closest family, and my mum's not very well, as you know, but I do have three older brothers, and although they're spread around the world, it's nice to know that they are there, they're family. And many of you know from personal experience that when you lose a parent, you still feel that pain. Even if you've been carer for your parent for a number of years, when they go, you no longer have anybody called mum or dad, and that's a painful moment, a significant moment in our lives. And it's not surprising that we should feel that pain, because actually we were created to enjoy a parent-child relationship with God, weren't we? And in actual fact, our human families are kind of a shadow of that, a sort of pale reflection of what our relationship with God should be like, a taste of that, what that should be like. If you remember in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, there's this very long genealogy of human history, as it were. And towards the end of that, it goes backwards in time. The very last entries say that Kenan was the son of Enosh, Enosh was the son of Seth, Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was the son of God. We don't often think about that, do we? So, Adam was the son of God, and that's what we've been created for. Now, unfortunately, of course, that relationship broke down in the first generation, Adam's generation, didn't it? Not because God wasn't a good father, but because Adam thought that he knew best and turned his back on God the Father. And ever since, we've had that feeling, that sense of feeling lost, separated from our true parents, an outsider to God's family. Now, some people actually feel that. Other people, they feel that there's a sort of profound relationship somewhere missing in their life. Other people just simply enjoy the freedom of being away from home. Talking about students going away to university. But that doesn't alter the fact that in both cases they're lost. The good news, of course, is that God feels that breakdown in relationship just as much as us, and he doesn't wait for us to go and looking for him. He actually comes looking for us, searching for us. It's not his fault that we turned away. Nevertheless, he still wants to put it right and bring us back into his family, and that's why he sent Jesus, of course. Let's have a look at this first text, Galatians 4 and 4 to 5. I'm going to be flipping between the two a little bit, so I should have put them in your notice sheet. Sorry about that. But you'll have to keep a thumb in Romans for a moment and have a look at Galatians. So the text that Linda read was verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So, why did God send Jesus? Well, firstly, to redeem us. Now, most of you are familiar with that language from the slave market. If you bought a slave and then set him free, then you had redeemed him effectively. And here they were being set free from the law. So the law, God's law, had become a curse because generations of God's people have failed to live up to its standards. And even today, when we're running away from our Heavenly Father, we deserve what Paul calls this curse, the curse of the law. But the good news is shown in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now let's just have a think about that for a little while. So in Galatians 4, Paul tells us Jesus was born of a woman. In other words, he was truly man as well as truly God. He was born under law to a Jewish mother in a Jewish nation subject to the Jewish law. But he was the first to fully submit to the requirements of that law, wasn't he? Succeeding where all others had failed. He perfectly fulfilled the law. If he had not been a man, of course, though, Jesus' success in living this perfect life would have been meaningless, really. I mean, if he was just God, well, that would have been easy, wouldn't it? But for the first and the last time in history, a man earned his status as a child of God by being without sin. But Jesus wasn't just a man, was he? He was also God's own son, sent by God. If not, then Jesus' death would have been a horrible injustice meted out by a cruel God on a helpless, undeserving human victim. But as it was, Jesus' divinity and his humanity and his righteousness all come together to make him uniquely qualified to be our Redeemer. Now this is all foundational. And if you're a Christian here, then you'll know what it means to for Jesus to have died on the cross and for us to feel redeemed. But we mustn't stop there, because there's much more that Jesus was sent to achieve. So back to verses 4 and 5 again. And we see that we have been redeemed so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, sonship is a funny word, isn't it? Paul uses it here because he wants us to know that we will receive the full rights of an adopted male heir. So in Roman culture, you could be an adopted female child but not receive the full rights of a son. So it's important that we know that we are being adopted, both male and female, as God's children, with full rights, a complete inheritance, the rights of naturally born sons. In that sense, if we are put alongside Jesus, he is our brother. We are joint heirs in the kingdom with him. Hebrews 2 and Romans 8 both say that. So, if you like, imagine the scene. It's an impossible scene, but you imagine that you're in the solicitor's office, and the estate of God the Father is being read out from his living will, consisting of the entire world and everything in it, all of us, the galaxy, the Milky Way, the universe, and it's all to be shared out between Jesus and Monica and Mike and Linda and Claire and Sylvia and so on. We are all heirs of the Father because God sent his Son. Now, there may be many reasons why people adopt children. They may just feel compassionate. There may be wrong reasons, like wanting to look good, maybe. But the main reason must be people adopt other children because they want a relationship with that child, so that they will know him or her as their child, so that the child will know them as their parents. Deciding to adopt is about deciding to have a relationship. Now, there's a precedent for this, because God in the Old Testament had already tried to create that loving relationship with his people Israel. in Exodus. He called them, Moses said, God called them his firstborn son. And in Hosea chapter 11 says that Israel was a child. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Do you see? Egypt is becoming God's, Israel is becoming God's son. Now in Jesus, who is the new Israel, we've been adopted into God's family for eternity. So this redemption is key. But the ultimate reason why God sent Jesus was so that we could be his children. More than just being set free from slavery, he wants us to be declared family. Now that's a big difference, isn't it? My father was a dentist, and in my old church in Norwich, there was lots of people who had been his patients at one time in their lives. But when they went to visit him, of course, they'd have to phone, they'd make an appointment, they'd knock at the big black door of the house. My father had a surgery, and they would be shown in by Mrs. Evans, the receptionist, and asked to wait in the waiting room where there's a table covered in magazines for them to read. But I was his son. I didn't need to make an appointment to go and see him. I didn't need to knock on a door. I'd been born in the flat above that house. Mrs. Evans was known to me as Auntie Joan. And the table in the waiting room is now our dining room table. And that's real sonship, isn't it? So why then does God send the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look again at Galatians. We see that God sent his Son, verse 4. But he also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, verse 6. And he was sent because he is the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now we see the same thing in the other passage in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies of our spirit that we are God's children. So think back last week to that exchange on the Berlin Bridge with Jesus walking one way and the Spirit walking the other way, and we ask ourselves, well, why is that exchange better for us? Well, we see it here, and the reason is because through the Spirit, by the Spirit, we can call God Abba Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to make this relationship real to us. Paul says we can only cry to God Abba Father by the Holy Spirit. And that seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? Why do we need the Spirit to say the words Abba Father to God? I mean, in one sense, they're just words, aren't they? But they're not just any old words. Now, again, I've told you that this series is based on a book by Graham Bainon, and he uses this illustration. He says, just think about that child being adopted today. He's an older child rather than an infant. And to call their new parents mum or dad might not come naturally at first. It wouldn't just trip off the child's lips, would it? Even if the child used those words quite quickly in a new relationship, he might still feel awkward about it and self-conscious for some time. And I'd imagine that on the first day when the child actually just turned around and said, Dad, without being self-conscious, without thinking about it, well, actually it'd be a great day for both child and parents, wouldn't it? It'd be a great day because it would say that their relationship had come to fruition. There was a true relationship between them. So in one sense, these new parents aren't too bothered about the word used, mum or dad. It's what the word signifies about the relationship between them that is really important. They want a relationship of trust and closeness, intimacy and warmth. And using the right word just signifies that, doesn't it? So being able to call God Abba Father signifies our new relationship with him. So God sends his Holy Spirit so that we will relate to God as our Father, just as Jesus did. Now, this is also why it's important that Paul points out in verse 6 of Galatians that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God's Son. So we can relate to God as Father, just as Jesus did, because we have the same Spirit. And we need to think about this a little bit more, because we have this word there in Abba, which is in Aramaic, don't we? The language Jesus would have spoken amongst his family and friends. So we have Abba in Aramaic. And immediately after that, we have the Greek translation, which we, of course, retranslate into English, Father. I mean, there's no need to include both words here, is there? They mean essentially the same thing. But if you speak a foreign language, you'll know that there are times when the translation just simply doesn't really match up to the meaning of the original. So you include the original as well as the translation so that those who do understand the original will capture that extra meaning somehow, and that's what's going on here. So Abba is this deeply intimate rendering of Father. Most Jews, when they prayed to God, they would have used a word for Father that meant something like Our Father. There was another word which was much more familiar, that a more personal word, which meant something like My Father. But no Jew would have dared to use that in a prayer to God. But even that word wasn't sufficiently familiar for the kind of relationship that Jesus had with God. So when he prayed, his disciples heard him use this word, Abba. For example, in Mark 14, verse 36, he used the word Abba, which is the most intimate word, way of saying Father possible. Daddy, we might say. But it's not just the word for small children. It's that kind of word that we use throughout our lives in that intimate, loving relationship, but only in the home and only in that domestic setting. So only that word, Abba, captures the warmth, the closeness, the trust, and the freedom that has existed in this relationship between Jesus and God. And the Holy Spirit is sent so that we can use that self-same word, Abba, Father. So we can relate to God just as Jesus did. Our position in the family is the same. His sonship was by natural right, by birth and by behavior. Our sonship is by undeserved adoption. But the rights, privileges, and intimacy are the same. And the Spirit comes to help remove that awkwardness that we might feel at first when we come to God and we're effectively saying, Daddy. To make that relationship a natural reality, a relational reality. It's worth here just noticing the wonderful variety of the Spirit's work, the balance that is so carefully struck here. Last week, do you remember, we talked about how the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All these sort of deeply unpopular words nobody likes to speak about. But they're facts that we need to be convinced of before we can truly love Jesus and trust him and understand why he had to come and die for us. But here he convinces us of the depth of the Father's love for us. So that we might be called his sons and his daughters. So that relationship is real and natural and authentic. So Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit reassures our spirit and says, it's all right, he's your Father now. There's no need for appointments or big black doors and receptionists and waiting rooms and all the rest of it. You can go straight to God, straight to your Father, Abba, Father. This goes well beyond doctrine. It's not simply a matter of a statement of belief, something we have to believe in our heads. I believe that by the Spirit we know God as Father. It's not something that is just purely intellectual. It's a relationship we have to experience. Now at this point, some of us might begin to feel a little bit insecure, thinking to ourselves, well, is my relationship with God up to it? You know, other people seem to have this much more intimate relationship with God than me. What's wrong with me? Is the Holy Spirit really working within me? So I suppose we have to be a little bit clear about what kind of experience we're actually talking about. You see, I'm not sure that when Alex and Miriam and Lucas go through their life feeling that I'm their Father. In fact, I'm not sure that feeling that I'm their Father what that would actually feel like, or whether it would be a positive feeling or a very pleasant feeling. Rather, what they do is go through life relating to me as their Father. So in the past, and Lucas will still do this, they'd come up to me when they're feeling hurt. They'd trust my promises. They'd ask me for things. Can I have a drink? Can I have breakfast? What's for breakfast? Nowadays, it's more like, can I have 20 quid or lift a bokin? And mostly I provide what they want, although they may disagree. And this is the stuff, isn't it, of experiencing what it is to relate to our fathers. It's the experience of relationship. You live out rather than you feel. So it's not so much about the Holy Spirit filling us with these warm, glowy feelings, although he might do that, especially when we're singing our songs or when we're communing with God in the Lord's Supper, or perhaps when we see something beautiful in creation, we might receive that warm, glowy feeling that we know and we love. But much more importantly, It's the Holy Spirit giving us the confidence in our Heavenly Father so that we know His love, we know His acceptance, we trust Him, we naturally ask Him for help. And we can also express our displeasure about what's happening in the world or what's happening in our lives to Him. Perhaps we need to say sorry to Him. Perhaps we need to run to Him for comfort. That's the sort of thing that we do with our fathers, and that's the sort of thing that the Holy Spirit leads us to do with God. You see in the Psalms, don't you, how old Israel struggled to express this relationship with God. So the Psalms recognize God's power and His majesty and His sovereignty as we should do in, even now in our relationship with God. But they also don't hold back, do they, in terms of asking for Him for things or lamenting over things that aren't as they should be. So in our prayers, in our relationship with God the Father, we still recognize Him as powerful, as majestic, and as King over all, but we also learn to trust Him as a child trusts his Father. And God, through the Holy Spirit, responds to us as we do that with His love. Romans 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And the Holy Spirit will also bring us joy and peace. Romans 15, and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In short, you see, the Holy Spirit will bring to us all those hallmarks of our adoption into this functional, loving, holy family, love, happiness, and security. Not only with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother, but also horizontally with all our brothers and sisters here in the church. So that we don't have to feel on the outside ever again, but always on the inside as part of God's family. So, again, a little pause for reflection, and then I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us anew and lead us to relate to God as our Father, to trust Him, to love Him, to complain to Him sometimes, to come to Him for comfort, encouragement, advice, as we call on Him, as we call Him Abba Father by the Holy Spirit. Let's have a moment of silence before I pray. Father, we saw last week how the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We thank You that He also convinces us that we are His sons and daughters in Christ, Your sons and daughters in Christ. Lord, pray that as we come to You now, You would fill us anew with Your Holy Spirit. You would fill us with a fresh knowledge that You are our loving Father, and that we can trust You, love You, come to You when we're hurting, come to You when we need comfort or encouragement, come to You when we need advice. We can call You Abba, Daddy, Father. Lord, I pray that that experience will become more and more real in our life, that we may truly relate to You as our loving Heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.